Good morning. Turn with me, if you will, to Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 2. All of our scriptures will be in Ruth today, in chapter 2 and chapter 3. We're continuing our series on the threshing floors in the Word of God. Today's message is from the field to the threshing floor. Last week we had our second message on the threshing floor, and we began to equate the threshing floor with the house of God. And I say that only to say that we're going to veer a little bit today, and we will come back to that at another time. Some may think, gosh, you're just kind of reading symbolism into these things. And no, next week probably, if not the week after, I'm going to take you on a trail through the Word of God and show you the establishment of the house of God upon the concept of the threshing floor. It's a beautiful train of thought within the Word of God. But as we talk about it being the threshing floor, and we talk about the threshing floor being where the wheat is separated from the chaff, and we talk about what that means in our spirit, spiritually, that the old is being separated from the new, that the things that are hindrances are separated from the things that God wants to do in us, that we bow and we let Him blow away stuff that stands in the way of Him fulfilling His purpose in our lives. The threshing floor, a place of shaking things up, a place of dividing and separating. Well, all of that makes us a little bit uncomfortable at times, but we want it in our lives, right? We want the Lord to bring us to maturity, and He wants us to do these things. But I want to take you today to a different aspect of the threshing floor, because how many of you know that no matter what He does in our lives, it's not because we did it, it's because He did it. Amen. It's all based upon what you're going to see today. It's all based upon the grace of the Lord and what He does in our lives. We can't earn it, we can't make it happen, but we can come to the threshing floor and we can come to Him and we can allow Him to do the work that He wants to do in our lives. Today's message, today's threshing floor picture is a picture of grace. And it is one of the most awesome pictures of grace in all of the Word of God. And I just hope that you can grab hold to it and that you can see it as we go through it. We're going to be talking about a story, about a family, and about a marriage. It's a romance, this story. And we're going to go into it. And what I'm hoping that without me having to even, though I will, but before I even begin to speak it spiritually, I hope, because you've been trained in the Word of God, that I won't even have to say it. You're going to be saying, oh, this is about something much greater. This is about something much bigger, something much deeper than this marriage that's going to take place. So in Ruth chapter 2, we're going to read some in chapter 2 and chapter 3. We're going to skip parts of it too. Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, and then 14 through 17. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings," remember this phrase, "under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Let's skip down, if you will, to verse 14. "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied." Now we're going to pause there, and I hope that you read it with attention, because we're not going to reread it. I'm going to lift out phrases. I know I did a few that aren't up there. I know some of you are saying, "That's not up there," but that's okay. And I want you to think on the things that we have just read as we come to them in order. Ruth comes at harvest time. I know some of you in here probably don't know who Ruth is, don't know who Naomi is, and we'll briefly touch on that. I had a hard time with this message saying, how am I going to give enough background so that we understand what's taking place? But Ruth comes. Ruth is our main character. Naomi is her mother-in-law. Naomi is from Israel, but Ruth is a Moabitess. She's from the land of Moab. And Ruth comes to the field now at harvest time, the field of Boaz, who is a man of great power and might, a wealthy man. And she comes to his field hoping that she will be able to find favor with him, and that she will be able to glean the wheat. Last week we talked about what it means spiritually. We talked about the time of gleaning, that we are in the time of gleaning now that we see in the Word of God. So she comes to the field, and she doesn't know that it's Boaz's field. And she doesn't know who Boaz is at this point. And so she comes to the field, and just notice again that it says, hoping that she might find favor with the owner of the field. Hoping that she might find favor with him. And I want to just begin right now to run that double track, because I want you to see from the very beginning what we're talking about. Because we're not talking about Boaz as much as we're talking about Jesus in this story. And we begin to look at it, and she hopes that she will find favor. And I don't know how many Christians I have met, but so many Christians live their lives like Ruth when she came to the field. She comes to the field hoping that she'll find favor. And so many believers are simply hoping they'll find favor with Christ, hoping that they'll find favor with God. It could be you this morning, that's the way you feel in your heart, just hoping that you'll find favor with God, but not knowing what will happen, not knowing whether you truly have the favor of God upon your life. And we're going to see what that means for us. Now, very quickly, background. Naomi with her husband and her two sons, they had left Bethlehem many years before because of a famine, and they had gone to the land of Moab where they should not have gone. They went to a pagan land, and there they went in order to find food, and they lived there among the people for many years. And their sons married Moabite women. And so over a period of time, her husband died, her two sons died, so she was left with her two daughters-in-law. And She heard that there was now food back in Bethlehem, and she was going to return to Bethlehem. Long story short, Ruth returns with her. You've heard her quoted in many weddings. Ruth says, I'll go where you go. Your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. And she follows Naomi back to the land of Israel, back to the town of Bethlehem. And then she comes back being a person of a foreign nation that was an idol-worshipping nation. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment and give you just a little more background. One other thing that you have to know to understand this story that we've not gotten to yet is what a kinsman redeemer is. In Old Testament law, the law of God, there was this strange to our ears today, there was this strange principle in the Word of God that if a woman's husband died, then the next male, the closest relative of her husband, had the right and the responsibility to redeem her and her property so that the family line would continue, so that the lineage would continue, and she would become his wife. If it was one of the man's brothers, that would be the first in line, that according to the Word of God. But if there were no brothers, then it could be any close relative, the nearest relative. The nearest close male relative had the right and the responsibility to redeem this woman and her property and to bring it into his own family, but to carry on the lineage then of the one who had died so that there was not a break in the lineage, the genealogy of the family. Boaz goes out to the fields. Boaz goes out to the fields and he's got all of these people working. He has those who are reaping the harvest and they're bundling the wheat, the grain into sheaves and putting it in one area. And then the gleaners that we talked about last week, the gleaners are the poor. It is the poor women who come and they are allowed to go by the law of God. They can go through the field and they can pick up pieces of grain that have fallen that were not gathered by the reapers that were left behind. And so the poor were taken care of in that way. I want you to understand as we get into this story today that the gleaners are not a noble and wonderful bunch of people. These are the dregs in the eyes of those who had privilege and who had property and who had land. In other words, they were being obedient. The landowners were being obedient to the law of God to let the poor come and glean, but they were a nuisance. Usually, they were a bother to them because no sooner could you get one little area of the field, could you get it harvested, that the gleaners were right there in the way sometimes, scrambling around like dumpster divers today, trying to get the grains out of the straw that's left in the field in order to maintain a subsistence, in order to live. And this is what Ruth has come into. Naomi and Ruth come back destitute to the land of Israel. They have nothing. And Naomi agrees with Ruth, you need to go out and you need to try to find some work. So this is the time of gleaning. It is the end of the harvest. And so she goes into the fields. Boaz comes out to look over his field and over the work. And he says, whose young woman is this? She catches his eye. And we begin immediately to see something taking place in this story. There are many women in this field who are gleaning. But only one catches his eye. Only one does he notice. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us if she was beautiful. The Bible doesn't tell us if he was attracted to her initially, but she caught his eye, and I'm thinking that to him she was a good looker. And he sees her, and he begins to inquire, who is this woman? He says, who does she belong to? In other words, what family is she from? And he's told, well, she's a Moabite woman. She's a Moabitess that came back with Naomi, the wife of Elimelech, who died in the land of Moab. But out of all of these women, only Ruth catches his eye. This is very important for us. Many gleaners who were a bother, but Ruth has his special attention. And again, we begin to see. I know you may be kind of like, where is this going? But just bear with me as we lay the foundation. This is about something far greater than Boaz. This is about something far greater than a love story. This is about something far more precious to us than an ancient story about a harvest in a field. This is about something that has everything to do with your life and where you are with the Lord right now, right here, this morning, as we are gathered together. Boaz begins to inquire, and so he goes to see her and he talks to her and he gives her some instructions. I want you to see from the beginning, this is special favor. He goes to her and he says, there's some things here that I want you to know. Number one, I want you to glean only in my field. Don't glean here and then go to some other's field. Just stay right here. Stay right here in my field. In other words, where I can keep a check on you. Stay right here in this field and glean. And then he calls her at lunchtime, something that would be unheard of, that one of the gleaners would be called to his table. When they would take a break for lunch, he had a table set up for he and for the reapers, the harvesters. And he tells her, he says, you come to my table. And he brings her to the table and she dines there with them and they're eating parched grain like we would eat roasted peanuts. You know, after a famine of many years, that would be a great thing to have. And so they're eating parched grain and he slips extra parched grain to her. And she stashes it away to take home for her and for Naomi. And then he tells the young men, and we're building something here. And then he tells the young men, he says, when you go back in the field. See, gleaners just get those grains that we talked about last week that you have to work extra hard to find. But he said, you take your grain and you drop handfuls. As you go around the sheaves and all, you drop handfuls of grain and don't stop her when she picks it up. The King James Version says it beautifully. He says, let fall from your hand handfuls of purpose. Handfuls of purpose. Let it fall from your hand so that when she goes, they weren't even supposed to pick really among the sheaves. That would get in the way of the reapers. But he said, don't stop her. If she goes near the sheaves and you sprinkle grain along for her so that she gets extra to pick up as she goes to that place. Let me say to you this morning that there were a lot of women in that field gleaning with Ruth. But only she found favor with this man. And there were many in that field who were working extra hard to get grains of wheat in order to have a way to live, a way to survive. And how many of you know that some of those women found extra grain because Ruth was in the field? That's right. Some of them got extra blessing because Ruth was in the field. We're talking about handfuls of favor from the one who sends grain. We're talking about handfuls of favor from our Boaz. Do you get the picture this morning? We have a Boaz. We have one that's greater. And I can't tell you, I can't speak for you, though I do know it's true. But I can speak for my own self. All of my life, he's been dropping handfuls. Even when I didn't deserve it, even when I wasn't right with him, even when I was a poor, desperate person in his sight, in his field, he was dropping handfuls of purpose for me. Handfuls of grain, seed from heaven, revelation from the Word of God. As I grew in the understanding of the Word of God, he was always providing, always preparing. You won't hear me uphold the Word of Faith prosperity preachers that you hear on TV, but I'm a faith preacher. I'm not saying that you're supposed to come and work the principles in the Word of God in order to get money. But I will tell you this morning, like the Word of God says, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Amen. And I have never had to beg for bread because my Heavenly Father has taken care of me. And I will tell you, I don't mind being embarrassed. I'll tell you this morning, God takes care of me far better than I could ever take care of myself. In spite of my spaciness, in spite of my failures, in spite of all of the things where I have done wrong, He has always dropped handfuls of purpose for me because I was hoping to find favor. Even when I wasn't sure if I would, which you don't have to be in that category. Even when I wasn't sure if I would find favor, He knew my heart. And He was dropping handfuls of purpose. He's a good God. Amen. What a mighty God we serve.
Amen.
Handfuls of favor. I know what it's like. I don't say this arrogantly because I lay in bed at night sometimes and I just am amazed. I think, God, I don't understand your favor. I don't understand your favor on my life. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I've not ever done anything to earn it. But I've believed. I've believed. So you've got the gleaners, and you've got Ruth, and He is just taking care of her, and she's like, what on earth is happening here? This man cares about me. In verse 20, she goes home that night to report to Naomi. She tells her what happened and what the man's name was. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be the name of the Lord, who has not forsaken His kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. If you were to read this in Hebrew, there she uses the word in our language, relation, and then one of our close relatives. In the second of those, she uses a totally different word in the Hebrew from relative. It is the word Goel, G-O-E-L, and it means kinsman redeemer. It means he's a relative of mine, and I can just see the fireworks exploding in mother-in-law Naomi's mind as she hears that this is Boaz. And that Boaz has taken a liking to Ruth and is giving her extra favor. And what she's telling Ruth is, this is a kinsman redeemer. In fact, other than one other person, he's the next relative in line. And he would have the right to redeem you because my son, your husband, has died. And you've not raised up any sons. And so he has the right and the responsibility, if he is able, to take you as his wife. And Ruth says to her, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all of my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with the young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. Beloved, it would be kind of embarrassing, would it not? Kind of embarrassing if you're working in a field and this man has shown such kindness to you as to be pouring out handfuls of grain for you that he does not do for anybody else. And then for you to be found over in somebody else's field, that would be pretty ungrateful, wouldn't it? That would be pretty humiliating. And Naomi says to Ruth, she says, no, you stay. You stay in his field. It wouldn't be good for you to be seen in any other field. Church, it's not good for you to be seen in any other field.
Amen.
Than your Boaz.
Amen.
The one who has taken care of you, the one who has supplied for you, the one who has taught you and given you grace, the one who has revealed to you the cross of Calvary and given you salvation. It would be a shame to be found in some other's field. Trying to collect grain, we'll see what that means in a moment, but collecting grain from someone other than the one that's caught your eye and whom you have caught his eye. In chapter 3, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. She's going to give her some directions She's going to be a picture of the Holy Spirit in our lives and what the Holy Spirit does. But what she's saying to her in this verse right here in chapter 3, verse 1, she's saying, Ruth, it's not enough that you're in his field. Now, church, this is where you really need to listen. She says, Ruth, it's not enough that you're in his field. It's not enough that you found favor in his sight. It's not enough for you that you're toiling and you're being provided for by a man who has taken a liking to you. She says, you've had a hard life. This is what she's saying, because Ruth has had a hard life. She says, you've had a hard life and you're not even part of the people of Israel. You have no rights here except this. And I want rest for you. I want you to find rest, and I want you to find a place of safety. She said, it's not enough for you to be in the field. We need to get you in the house. Here is matchmaker taking place. It's not enough that you're in the field. We need to get you in the house. We need to get you married. We need to get you into union with this man. There's got to be a union with him, because harvest is done. Now, those who were here last week will understand this. Beloved, harvest is done and the gleaning will soon end. Naomi says to Ruth, harvest is over and the gleaners are finishing up. We're gleaning now. What will you do? What will you do after that? We've got to get you in the house with him. Not just in the field. There won't be anything in the field before long. And this is where I would say to even this small group, because I don't know your individual hearts, but I know that even in a small church, and even when half the people aren't here, I can tell you that those of you who are playing games with God need to hear this word. Harvest is almost done. Gleaning is almost done. What will you do? It's time to get from the field to the threshing floor, as we're going to see. It's time to get from the field and get into his house. It's time to not just get handfuls of favor from him. It's time to come know him and be one with him. It's time to not just hope that you have found favor with him. It's time to come to the place where you know that you have found favor with him. And I can tell you this morning that you can know.
Amen.
You can know.
Amen.
You know, I think, and I don't mean this to be negative, but I think when I'm up early on Sunday mornings and I'm going over the Word again and I'm thinking about what the Lord wants to say, what I believe He wants to say, and what the Holy Spirit is showing me, and I think about our little church, and I think about my mind goes across the congregation, not judging hearts, but knowing it's evident that there are those who are burning with a passion for God. There are those who will run to the altar and say, God, I want you to do something deeper in me. And then there are those that are like the children of Israel when they came to the mountain and they said, Moses, you go up on the mountain with God and you hear from him, because we're afraid to hear him speak. And there's some in the congregation that are afraid to hear him speak to them, that are afraid of what might be required of them, that are afraid to get into a deeper relationship with him. And I think over those times as I sit there in the morning, I think about all of the years. Of sitting and pouring out the same kind of message over and over and over again. And I think about that day when we all stand before the Lord. And the Lord says to some of you, do you remember every Sunday when you sat there and you heard that pastor bring that word that told you how to go deeper, how to know me, how to be sure? That pastor who would rather have been on the beach than been where he was, but was being obedient to God and wanted to be a servant of God, and who brought that word so that you, not for himself, but so that you would know how to know God. It's time to get from the field into the place with him where he has called you to be.
Amen.
There's a place we're going to see that Ruth was a woman who would have had a shameful past when she comes to the presence of the people of Israel and the God of Israel. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about the shame. And I was thinking about how people today don't have... Shame is really becoming a thing of the past. I mean, there is shame, but people today, why should I be ashamed? Why should I be ashamed of anything? And even in the church, well, I've been saved. So, and truly, he took our shame on the cross. But I will stand here before you this morning, and I will tell you that I can think back over my life. And there are things in my life that if I thought that it had to be revealed in front of you, I would crawl out of here in shame if it weren't for the grace of Christ. Because, see, my Boaz doesn't tell my secrets. See, some of you have got secrets. And those secrets hold you back. But Boaz doesn't tell you secrets. We'll see. He's going to marry her. He doesn't ask her what she did in Moab. He just loves her. God's grace is such, do you think when you accepted Christ as your Savior that you enumerated on a piece of paper every sin you committed from the time you were old enough to speak and made sure that he washed every one of those? No. That was all in the package. You came in repentance, yes, but he looked past your sin because he already carried them to the cross of Calvary. He took your shame to the cross. He took your secrets to the cross. And praise God, he never says one time that you've got to stand up here in front of the brethren and tell what those secrets are. But Naomi is saying to Ruth, we've got to get you out of the field. You've been in the field now, but it's time to get into the house with him. The only rest you'll have is not found in his field, but in his house with him. No rest. Listen closely. There's no rest just being in the field catching grain that's been dropped by somebody else. There's no rest for you. This is part of God's plan, how he teaches and instructs. But there's no rest for you just coming to church. Just coming to church and catching grain that's dropped for you by somebody else that's gleaned it. Somebody else that harvested it. The only rest you find is with him. In chapter 3, verses 6 through 11, go back up to 3. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Again, we're talking about customs of the day, you're going to see. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And he said to her all that, she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself. And there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. That word there is Goel. Take your servant under your wing because you're a Goel. You're a kinsman redeemer. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. A lot of girls reaping in the field, but only one lay at the feet of Boaz. How many of you know great things happen at the feet of Jesus? You remember in the New Testament, the woman, Jesus was at the home of Simon to be there at a dinner. And people were coming and going. It was an open place. And Jesus was sitting there, and according to the custom of the day, Jesus' feet should have been washed when he came in. They should have washed his feet, the servants should have, and they didn't even give him the common courtesy of washing his feet. But he's sitting there at the meal, and a woman who was known for her sinful lifestyle came into the house. Oh, I pray that you could understand what God is like. This woman comes into the house and everybody's whispering, look at her. Everybody knows what she is. And then they see what she's doing. She's making her way through the people to Jesus. And they're like, oh, is he going to touch her? Is he going to have anything to do with her? The religious leaders. And this woman comes and she weeps over Jesus. And she wets his feet with her tears, washes them and dries them with her hair. And she found favor with Jesus. They criticized him and he said, she has shown me more love than anyone here. Because the person who has been forgiven much loves much. Great things happen at the feet of Jesus. Naomi tells Ruth, she says, I want you to be sure and find the place. Watch, stay in the shadows and watch, and then mark the place where he lays down. Find the place where he goes to sleep. Beloved, this morning it is important that you are laying at the right man's feet. This is all about our Savior. This is all about Jesus. This is not about Boaz, though it's a historically true story with many things to tell us. It is in the Word of God because Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. The one with the right of redemption, who was able to save us, able to take our sins and to bring us into relationship with him.
Amen.
She says, mark the place, watch the place where he lays down. You don't want to be found laying at the feet of any other man, just this man. You don't want to be found laying at the feet of any other man, just this man. This is the one where you need to find your place. And so she goes, I can rest, she says, when I find that place and I lay myself down at his feet. Beloved, that place where he laid down his life, that's the place. That's this threshing floor. The place where our Boaz laid down his life. This is Calvary. That's where you fall at his feet. This is where you lay at his feet. You got to get from the threshing floor to the place, from the field to the threshing floor. You've got to get from the place where you're just hoping to find favor and you got handfuls of purpose that he has given you in advance to the place where you come and you respond in gratitude and you come and you lay at his feet. You come and you yield your life to him and you come into relationship
Amen.
With him.
Amen.
And she uncovers his feet and she lays there. And during the night, his feet get cold like mine do. And he wakes up. Beloved, in that place there's a rest because he receives me just as I am. No other field, no other man, no greater place. You can lay at the feet of Buddha all you want, and Buddha can't do for you what my Boaz has done. You can lay at the feet of Muhammad all you want, and Muhammad cannot do for you what my Boaz has done.
Amen.
You can lay at the feet of Joseph Smith all you want, and Joseph Smith can't do for you what my Boaz has done. You can lay at the feet of Gandhi all you want, and Gandhi can't do for you what Boaz has done. His feet are chilled. He wakes up and he says, who is that? Ruth says, take me under your wing. I want you to understand what she's saying. You know what she's saying? She's saying, marry me. Marry me, you're a kinsman redeemer. Marry me. Take me under your wing. Marry me. Now, ladies, this is just a little side note. There you have permission. She asked. You know, feminism is nothing new. He has the right, and there's only one qualification, and that is she has to have a need. Do you understand? I hope you're listening closely this morning. This can set you free right here, what I'm about to say. Jesus is the one with the right of redemption. He is the one who has the responsibility and the right. And when you come to Him, you don't have to have any other qualification but that you have a need.
Amen.
That is the qualification to be received by Him, is that you need Him.
Yes.
How much easier could it be? The only qualification you have to have is to say, I need you. Put your wing, spread your wing over me. Psalm 92 says, under His wings I shall take refuge. This story is in the Bible. There is not one word wasted in the Word of God.
Amen.
All the way through, in the Psalms especially, we find God spreading His wings. It's metaphor. It's imagery. It's symbolic. He says, I'll spread His wings will be wrapped around me or spread over me like a mother hen over her chicks. I'll find refuge under the wings of God. And then God writes it into His law that this particular instance would happen, that if a woman needed someone to take care of her, to raise up seed, she goes and she says, spread your wing over me, which meant throw the edge of your cloak over me. It was a symbolic gesture. It's a picture of the coming of the Messiah.
Hallelujah.
Your Boaz, Jesus Christ,
yes,
who spreads His wing over you and you take refuge. Take me under your wing. He says, listen to this. It's not about Him. It's about Boaz. It's not about Boaz. It's about Jesus and you. What does He respond? She's qualified. She has a need. He's the Redeemer. She says, take me under your wing. What is His response? He says, whatever you need, I will do it. Whatever you need, I will do it. I would venture to say that there are some of you here this morning that don't really believe that whatever you need, Jesus will do it for you. He says, this is faith. You come and you ask, and you'll receive. Ask and it shall be given to you, Jesus says. And then, this is so amazing, just the whole pattern of this thing. And then He calls her a virtuous woman. He calls the Moabitess a virtuous woman. He says, now listen to this. He says, all the town knows, all of my people know you're a virtuous woman. Let me just say something for you here. He's being kind. She has come back with Naomi, who's part of the people of Israel. And she's been faithful enough to leave Moab and to come that far. And they're kind of impressed. That doesn't mean she's not the talk of the town. Listen closely. That doesn't mean people haven't been whispering in the corners and saying, you know what Moabite people do, don't you? Moabite people are filthy. A Moabitess, they are sexual perverts. And they sacrifice their children to Molech, an iron god with a belly that they fill with coals of hot fire. And when the arms are burning, searing red hot, they take their babies and they lay them in his arms and they fry as they sacrifice their children to a demon. That's what a Moabitess is. Here's a Moabitess. She comes into town. Boaz doesn't look at where she came from. He doesn't look at what she was. He doesn't even question her about what she was. She came to him in faith in the Word of God and said, spread your wing over me. You're a Redeemer. He said, whatever you ask, I'll do. Isn't that beautiful? Whatever you ask, I will do, for you are a virtuous. Mocked and scorned. No rights in Israel. A perverted bloodline. From a sexually immoral nation. Who sacrificed children to idols. But He looked at her. And called her virtuous. He looks at you. Can hardly speak it. No matter where you've come from, no matter what that secret is in your past, There's not even a question. He calls you the virgin bride of Christ. Virtuous. Virtuous. You should have something to be grateful for. Virtuous. There was a final legal hurdle that had to take place because there was another kinsman who was closer and did not want the responsibility, and all that was handled and he married her. But in between those things, Ruth went back to Naomi and told her what had happened. Naomi said, "You can rest now. For this man will not rest. This man will not rest until he has finished the work. This man will not rest till he has finished the work." What does the Bible mean when it says you find rest in Christ? You know, we don't live lives of such grueling work today compared to generations ago. So we're kind of like, "Well, I'm not tired." We don't understand what it means. People live their lives either trying to cover up for who they are, trying to do some good things and hoping they'll find favor with God. Hoping that they'll find some favor. All the while, he's dropping them handfuls of grain as they go along the way. Hoping that somehow they'll be accepted, or else just outright rejecting him. But always, it's a striving. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Don't tell me you don't strive, that you haven't striven with yourself, that there hasn't been a wrestling match at times going on inside of you, that you haven't beat up on yourself because you weren't good enough or because you were afraid that you weren't worthy of something, and that you came to church and you knew that you weren't worthy to even come and take communion and all of these things. And then there's this trying to make it up, trying to do some works, trying to serve maybe sometime at church, or trying to keep my reputation good enough that everybody thinks that I'm what I'm claiming to be, or whatever it may be. It's working, 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 striving, striving, striving. But the Word of God says that you rest when you come to Him. Because when you come to Him, you acknowledge, "I could never make the grade. I can never attain that level. I can never come to Him through my own works and my own righteousness. I am spiritually bankrupt." And the Lord says that He will take over from there and He will not rest. If you'll just come in faith in that attitude, "I need you, Lord. Spread your wing over me." He doesn't even have to talk to you about the past. He just picks up right now. He says, "Behold, you are a new creation in Christ." Amen. And He begins a new work inside of you. Some people say, "I'm just not going to ever come to Christ until I get myself right enough to come to Christ." You won't ever come because you'll never be right enough. No one's right enough. And then there are those who know all of that and come and they serve the Lord, they love the Lord, but they're out there in the field. And they're just hoping for favor somehow still. That's that old ingrained thing in our flesh nature that we got to work hard enough to make Him proud of us. We got to prove ourselves somehow to God, to find some favor with Him. Beloved, I can preach every Sunday for the rest of my life, and I won't find any more favor with God than I found with Him when I got on my knees as a teenager and said, "I need you as my Savior." All of heaven, all of the grain of heaven, the table of the Lord was mine and still is. On my worst day, I have found favor with God. Amen. And if you'll receive it, you have too. Amen. Let's stand. Paul, if you come.